Cross at Our Abound series, Maundy Thursday, Lord's Supper and foot washing, and then Good Friday, where we heard of the suffering servant and how he bared the full wrath of God on him so that we would have eternal life. And for those of you who walked with this, also Silent Saturday as well, knowing, Lord, that there is a place for waiting, just like the disciples were waiting for God to answer. And now we're here, 3 days later, Easter Sunday, he is risen. Right on, I didn't expect that. It's so good. It is so good to be with you this morning. Two main passages for us. We're going to look at three things here, kind of like the roadmap to where we're going this morning. We're going to talk about the resurrection and how that affects our past and how it changes our past. We're going to talk about the resurrection and the future and what is to come, but also the resurrection and how it affects us now, presently. So two big passages for us this morning, Romans chapter 6, verses 4 to 11, and 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 22. I'll read it for us this morning. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, 20-22. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by man who has also come, has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall be made alive. Part of our fundamental human experience is to search for purpose, understanding, connection, and meaning to all that pertains to life. Even though through our context has changed in 2025 with new technology, global challenges, our souls continue to entertain the existential questions of who we are, why we're here, and what matters most in life. These are the fundamental questions that continue to shape our lives, and we see evidence of this even at a young age. Starting when our daughter was two, she would ask tons of questions. Many times we'd have to actually limit the number of questions she would ask during dinner because she wouldn't even get like a bite in because she was so chatty. And there were simple questions, right? Like daily curiosity. So an example, Daddy, I have a question. Why do I need to eat my breakfast? Daddy, what's your favorite color? Why do you always wear black? Daddy, why did you and Mommy name me Nora? Daddy, why do you snore so loud? Daddy, why do you like the flames? Thought I would throw that in there just for you Oilers fans. I know, playoffs, right? Then there were the deeper questions, though. The deeper questions that always seem to catch us off guard. Daddy, how is God three in one? Why doesn't God always heal right away when we pray for it? Why do I still get nightmares or bad dreams sometimes, even after praying for God to give me good dreams? If God loves us, why does he let sad things happen to us and the people we love? Why doesn't God just control us and make us love him? And she's six now, and she's still asking these questions. So we got our work cut out for us when she turns 12 and 18 and all that. Oh my goodness. And even with Judah, he's our little three-year-old, and he's starting to ask questions too to figure out life, though his whole life right now kind of revolves around his sister and snacks. So it's like, Daddy, Daddy, why is Nora crying? And he kind of talks like that too. Daddy, Daddy, why Nora not bringing her water bottle? Why Nora not washing her hands? And so he's like this little tattletale running around, right? He is so relentless. Oh my goodness. Little brothers. And as much as we try and we teach them to ask questions, their curiosity to life is innate. They're wired to discover meaning, to try and figure out things why the way they are. The answer of why to everything. And that's part of our design as human beings. And perhaps you're here today trying to discover that for yourself. Well, there's great news. Really, really great news. All of our deepest desires and questions pertaining to life and death are all found in the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's an answer that reaches far beyond us, and it brings clarity and profound fulfillment. It is the resurrection of Jesus that changes absolutely everything. It changes our past, it changes the future, it changes the present. So let's take a look at what Paul has to say in Romans chapter 6, verse 5 to 7. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. There's a story of a man who, after a morning service in Westminster Chapel in London, visited with Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's a Welsh minister and a medical doctor as well. And he asked Dr. Lloyd-Jones, when he was going to preach a series on Paul and the letter to the Romans. And Lloyd-Jones replied, "When I can understand Romans 6. Thank you, Dr. Jones. And so this is one of the most significant passages that we can find in the Bible of what it means to be a Christian. And we're going to do our best to tackle a part of chapter 6 this morning. And so what we see here is it's clearly on Paul's heart, like what it means to be a Christian. And it's as if the truth of the gospel had completely captivated Paul. And this gospel perspective of what it means to be a Christian was so deeply ingrained in his pores that he just had to share it with the Romans. The first point is this. By faith, the weight of sin is gone when we die with Christ. By faith, the weight of sin is gone when we die with Christ. When Paul talks about being united with him in a death like his, and that the old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, Paul is not simply talking about your past before you were a Christian. But rather, he is referring to our original condition as we were previously united to Adam. And now, what does that mean, previously united to Adam? When Adam and Eve, at the beginning of creation, committed the first sin, the rest of humanity had ultimately inherited that sin. But Paul is not talking about our sinful nature here. When he talks about the old self united with Christ upon his death, Paul is not being ontological here, he's being positional. He's not being ontological here and talking about nature and who we are. He's talking about positional and who we are before Christ, before God, which is essential to understanding this. Why? If Paul is talking about our sinful nature, then we could assume that he's referring to this big churchy word called sanctification, our holiness, how we become more like Jesus, all of that, becoming more Christ-like. But what Paul is saying is that our old self was crucified. It is one and done. Paul is not saying that we need to keep crucifying and putting to death and fighting our flesh in this passage. That's not where he's going here. Our unity with Christ's death on the cross deals with our position before a holy God when we were united in Adam, when we were in the same position as Adam when he originally sinned against God. In other words, what's dead is our cohesion to this old era of Adam, which was an age dominated by the power and penalty of sin. What's dead is our original punishment and our condemnation for sin before a holy and righteous God. If we can even picture this, our separation and condemnation for sin by God is like a soul-crushing burden that suffocates any breath of hope. It is a guilt that looms over us, that our morality is accounted for, and there's a shadow that causes us to face the daily reality of our sinfulness. Imagine being in a cell with no light, cold bars, damp, a prisoner of your own choices, unable to break free. Your heart beats with this persistent sense of unease. You're faced with a divine justice. The weight of our condemnation is not just momentary shame. It is an eternal separation and an eternal brokenness that we have that is unattended. The consequence of the darkest eternity is an irreversible sentence for those who are united in Adam. But something miraculous happens when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. All of that dies. There's a death to it. Because Christ took the punishment that we deserved at the apex of the cross, and he took it to the grave. Through faith in Jesus Christ, the eternal weight, burden, and separation are exchanged with eternal freedom, blessing, and intimacy that Christ earned as he lived this perfect life on earth. His death becomes our death. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. And it's in this miraculous exchange that our soul is liberated from guilt and condemnation. It is in this miraculous exchange that, verse 6, we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for the one who has died has been set free from sin. It's in this miraculous exchange that the power of sin and death are no more for the believer. It's in this miraculous exchange that changes the orientation of our desires and affections and aspirations and values and identity, and aligns us to the illuminated path of life that is filled with hope, purpose, and eternal joy. And it's because of Jesus' death and resurrection that we can live lives that are completely liberated and free. We're no longer bound to this nexus of sin and its consequences. And we can walk into this newness of life. As scholar Leon Morris says, the Christian way is not negative. There's a death to an old way. It is true. But as the believer identifies with Christ in his death, he enters into newness of life. And all of this is possible because we are not only united with Christ's death when we place our faith in him, but also his resurrection. So, second point. By faith, the grave is beaten when we rise with Christ. Romans 6, 8 to 10. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. 1 Corinthians 15, 20-22. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by man has also come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall be made alive. Now, it's important for us to know that the resurrection was not simply a fairy tale story that was manufactured to kind of give us a false sense of hope or a symbolic allegory to inspire spirituality. The resurrection of Jesus was very much a historical event. There were numerous and independent eyewitness accounts across the Gospels. The fact that the Scriptures included the testimonies of the women whom Jesus first appeared to speaks actually powerfully to the reality of the resurrection. In that time, women's testimonies were discounted. And so there was no reason for anyone to tell a lie and to include women in the story if it wasn't really true. If you did it, people would just completely write the story off. So you wouldn't actually put it in there, in the text, in the writings, if it actually wasn't true. The text also gives proof to the extraordinary transformation of the disciples and the Apostle Paul, that they would die for their faith. Their lives completely changed. And many others afterwards. The location of Jesus' tomb was known by Jews and Christians. It was easy for people to check in on the tomb and to see what was going on. And so the disciples would not have been able to make the claim that the tomb was empty if it really wasn't, because there were lots of people. You could fact check it. You could go and actually visit the tomb to actually see if there was a body there, if it indeed was a lie. Now, I could go on much further with this, but I don't want to stay too long in the resurrection being simply an historical event that happened in the past, as significant as it is. Although the resurrection was a radical and historical event, it has huge implications for us personally. Being resurrected with Christ means that when someone puts their faith in Jesus, you're no longer dead, but you're alive. Alive to what? Alive to God. When God speaks to you through his word and through people, through creation, through your morality, through the worship, through the choir, through the people in the lobby, through the Holy Spirit, your ears are attuned to what he is saying. We were deaf before, But now we're alive to his voice, his teachings, his presence, his love. Our identity also completely changes as well. We've become children and co-heirs with the greatest king that ever lived. We know his voice like a child knows his parents' voice. And this happens the moment that we decide to follow Jesus authentically and wholeheartedly. And if we continue with 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 22, we also have a future and glorious and guaranteed resurrection, where death is only the beginning of a joy-filled life with God for all of eternity. When Paul talks about Christ as the first fruits, this is a metaphor that's taken from the Old Testament. It speaks to the first portion of the crops. The first portion of the crops of the harvest signifies the remaining assurance of the full harvest. And so what Paul is doing, he's linking the fate of Jesus Christ with our fate. Paul is linking his eternal resurrected destiny with our eternal resurrected destiny. Our future resurrection with Jesus Christ will be a moment of unimaginable glory and joy. It will be a divine unveiling of all that God has promised to those who are his. And in that moment, every trace of pain, sin, insecurity, depression, anxiety, illness, and death will be forever erased as we are raised in glorified, imperishable bodies, fully redeemed and made new in his likeness. For the times where it feels overwhelming and anxiety takes over, your future resurrection promises that you will experience eternal peace and rest in the presence of Jesus, where nothing will ever overwhelm you again. For the times where it feels like you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death with health challenges, sickness, cancer, illness, any ailment, your future resurrection promises that you will be raised to eternal life, where death itself will be swallowed up in victory. And you will never face loss or pain again. You'll be resurrected with a perfect and glorious body that is completely free from cancer and pain and illness. You will receive a bill of health for all of eternity. For the times where it feels like loneliness has become your daily companion, your future resurrection promises that you will be forever united with Christ and his people, surrounded by a perfect love, a perfect community, in the intimate presence of the Savior. For the times where it feels like your efforts are in vain, your future resurrection promises that your labor in the Lord is never in vain. For all that you do for Christ will be made perfect and fully rewarded in the kingdom of heaven. For the times where it feels like your heart has been shattered to pieces and you can't find healing, your future resurrection promises that your heart will be fully restored and you will be made whole, experiencing the deepest sense of fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. For the times where it feels like you're caught in the grip of sorrow or despair, your future resurrection promises that God will wipe away every single tear. And you will experience joy beyond anything this world has to offer in the presence of Jesus Christ forever. For the times where it feels like sin has a hold on you, your resurrection promises that you will be completely freed from the power of sin, living in perfect righteousness and purity in the new heavens and the new earth. For the times where it feels like you're burdened by brokenness and imperfection, your future resurrection promises that you will be fully perfected, both body and soul will stand in the fullness of God's glory, a reflection of the beauty he intended you to be. We will see Jesus face to face, clothed in his righteousness, and dwell in his presence of eternity. There's no more sorrow, no more separation, only perfect peace, perfect love, and unending worship. That is our hope as Christians. The same power that raised Christ from the dead will complete its work in us, and we will shine more radiant than the blazing sun itself in the kingdom of our Father, fully alive, fully whole, fully united with our Savior. What a glorious hope we have. Amen? Now, I know many of us are probably thinking, wow, that sounds great, but that's in the future, Nathaniel. What about the present? I need hope now. As Paul also promises, it's not just future, but we get glimpses of this in the present as well, which leads us to the third point. By faith, our new life begins when we live with Christ. Romans 6:4 and then 6-10. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that Christ being raised from the dead, we will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Not only does Paul reference our condition in Adam, or being united with Adam, by talking about the old self, but we also see that being raised to walk into the newness of life also means we're no longer enslaved to sin. Now, what does that even mean, to be enslaved to sin? For some of you, that's like a current reality. For some of you, not. For others, maybe it feels like you are, but you're not quite aware of it. Perhaps this is a past condition, and now you're experiencing freedom. Either way, it's important for us to know what it means to be enslaved by sin, no matter where we are on our faith journey. Like the way children think of sin, we often think of sin as intentional things we do or think that are sinful. To be enslaved by sin isn't just the occasional slip-up or lie or moment of pride once a week or with the times that we lash out in anger. In order to know the grip that sin has on us, it's crucial to know that it's merely not just wrong actions that we are aware of, but its nature. It's part of us. It not only includes our actions, but also our way of thinking, our perspectives, our motivations, our values, and our overall way of living. Sin is innate, much like the way we feel emotions and how we react to those emotions. And now to qualify, we were made to have a range of emotions, including good ones. But for the purpose of drawing a comparison to our sinful nature, our enslavement to sin, we will focus on our negative emotional reactions, whether it is someone cutting you off as you drive on the highway, unfair judgment that is thrown on you, maybe frustration and anger that arises and you react to that. Toxic words spew out, you take matters into your own hands, maybe someone offends you accidentally and you react with defensiveness and you fight back without taking time to seek understanding. Or how about the way fear affects us? We react, we escape, we run, we avoid. Maybe we feel insecure. We react with pride. We jump to blame someone rather than taking ownership. And we puff up rather than wearing humility. We gossip, right? We blame someone else. We go the other way. Maybe we isolate ourselves. We disqualify ourselves. Emotional responsiveness is something that we participate in all day, every day, all the time, whether it is unconscious or conscious, similar to the way sin is in our nature. Okay, so sin is innate. We got it. Seems like we were destined to be driven and led by our sin. But here's where it all changes for us. By surrendering to Christ, sin is no longer our nature, but we actually have a new one in Christ. What Paul means when he says that our union is with him in Christ in his death is to say that the authority of sin has been rendered powerless. We gradually stop defaulting to unhealthy patterns, misplaced identities, and lack of peace in our relationships. We grow to think and feel and respond differently now because we have union with Jesus. Our innateness has been exchanged. It's been swapped for newness, a life that is no longer enslaved by sin, one that actually grows in freedom each day because of Christ's righteousness in our lives. It doesn't mean that we won't sin anymore, right? Because we're not fully perfected in our future resurrection, as we talked about earlier. But the strength of its temptation, its efficacy, its influence is gradually lessened because we are no longer in the union with Adam, but in union with Christ. If our condemnation is dead and the power of sin is dead, what's left? What's left? That through Christ and being united in him, not only in death, but also his resurrection, we can now live very different lives. Lives that are alive to Jesus and lives that live for God. Rather than explaining this further, I think it would be way more powerful to have a personal testimony. I'm sure you're all sick of me. And so last year, we actually had one of our young adults, Levi. You can come on up, Levi. He actually got baptized on Easter Day. So we hear testimonies on baptism and what God is doing, but rarely do we actually get an update, right? So I thought, what a great opportunity to have Levi join us here. So please welcome him.
Hello, everyone. Good morning. First things first, he is risen?
He is risen.
That's pretty cool. I've always wanted to do that, so that's kind of cool. Yeah, hello and good morning. If you guys don't know me, my name is Levi, and I want you guys to bear with me for a bit because I sometimes struggle to paint an accurate portrait of my life, and that's actually pretty relevant when talking about my life before I was in Christ, because whenever I see, you know, it's one of those weird things, you know, before you see, when you see photos or videos of myself back before, it's almost like I don't even recognize the person that's in them, and it's kind of a hard thing to describe. It's almost like, you ever find something you wrote when you were a kid or something, and you're like, it's so whimsical, and you couldn't believe you believed that stuff, and it's just, it's kind of funny, right? Well, it may not be evident to many who grew up within Christian homes with faithful Christian parents, but for someone unfamiliar with it, becoming a Christian can actually be very difficult. And in my life, I have unfortunately been a witness to my fair share of tragedies, and ones which I've seen destroy families, ruin lives, lead to deaths, and leave people in places that are almost impossible to crawl out of. Tragedies which gave me a disjointed and very pessimistic view of the world and everyone in it. Ones which forced me to search for the evil in everyone out of the sheer instinct for survival. And I was always met with constant disappointment when I inevitably found it. But deep within that was a great deal of grief and frustration when I questioned why everything had to be that way. C.S. Lewis once said that I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. And I think that's a pretty accurate way. I think I agree with him. I don't think it's accurate to point out ways which I have been changed by Christ, because it would be easier to explain the ways in which I haven't. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12, Paul urges us to remember the time that you were apart from Christ. You were foreigners and did not belong to God's chosen people. You had no part in the covenants, which were based on God's promises to his people, and you lived in this world without hope and without God. And, you know, I think many people, especially Christians, you know, it's been so long since, it's only been a number of years that I've been a Christian, but it seems even I forget what that hopelessness is actually like. I forget the times I used to be startled awake in the middle of the night and, you know, beaten sweat and with chills down my spine when I had to think about the inevitability of my death without that hope. I still think we forget what living with hope actually does to people. How the nature of sin is not the actions we commit, but in the very fabric of who we are and how we experience the world, and also how we interact with each other. Christ's gift to us is the freedom from that which binds us to our flaws. It transformed the way I viewed my life from something I found arbitrary and without any real purpose into something which is imbued with a great deal of meaning and value. It has allowed me to look at the world in which we live, the people within it, and all the good and bad that comes along, and be able to say to myself honestly, yes, I love it, all of it. It's only with this real, authentic relationship with Christ that enabled me to see finally that even though there does lie a lot of evil in the hearts of all men, it also lies within myself as well. No evil is hidden from the eyes of God, and even the ones that are deep within our hearts. And he has consciously chosen to overlook them not because of our characters, but because of his. And this is the gift of Christ, that the only one who is justified to condemn us does not, and as a result gives us no right to condemn anyone else. That real love is actually very difficult. I realize now that if I look only for the evil in people, I will find it every time I look. That I must try to look past other people's imperfections, because there will be a time when someone will need to do the same for me. The resurrection of Christ, which we celebrate together today, is a chance for all of us to celebrate the gift that has been freely given to us, not because of our love for him, but because of his love for us. And with it, a chance to connect with one another because of our flaws and not in spite of them. A chance to come together and rejoice in the fact that even in a world that is so commonly full of misery and suffering, there exists a light in the darkness that none of it can overcome. Thank you.
Lord God, we thank you so much for the work that you're doing in Levi's life. And Lord God, what profound transformation that you have done in his life. And that can only be done by your grace and your mercy. So we thank you, Lord, that he is yours and he will be forever yours. And so would you continue to fill him with your Holy Spirit, that he would do amazing things for your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I've seen such growth in Levi's life. It's been like such a gift, I would say. He's just grown in profound humility and love for others that I think like can only come from Jesus. So thanks for the update, Levi. I think this is a great example of what it means to have your life completely changed by Jesus, to be united in Christ's death, but also raised with Christ and freed from the power and penalty of sin. Levi is walking in the newness of life. And all that this is possible because he has been united with Christ's resurrection. And that is my hope and prayer for each of us here today. That by faith through Christ's death and resurrection, we would boldly proclaim the newness that has been gifted to us. To surrender our sinful nature and not only proclaim with our lips, but to live daily, believing that sin no longer has a hold on us. For those of you who are searching for meaning as you try and make sense of life, it is with a deep love, a deep desire, a deep hope that you would find it in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We're so grateful that we can actually do this together this morning. And so if God is moving in your hearts and you would like someone to pray with or talk after, there is the prayer team. Pastors are here as well. We'd love to hear what God is doing. Let's pray together.